The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus spoke to the crowd, saying, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I just want to say how happy I am to preach in front of real people. I'm tired of the empty room. Even a televangelist has a live studio audience. So I'm so glad to see some of you, and I know the live stream isn't live, but I know some of you are going to watch this a little bit later on today. And I'm thankful for you too as well, worshiping with us as Abel. And I thank God that God is faithful and never breaks a promise. And what a gospel text for us this morning as Jesus looks at this generation. He asked about his own generation, and he says, in effect, this generation doesn't cry at sad movies. They don't laugh at funny ones. John the Baptist came, on the one hand, in the full strength of God's word of law, an axe lying at the root of the trees, waiting for God's bonfire to be fed. John was as clean as a whistle. You had nothing on him. So fired up was he for the holy God, and you claimed he had a demon. I, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and doing so with all the wrong people, those who were anything but clean, and you almost sounded like my cousin John, whom you had earlier criticized. And you said of me, "Look, here comes a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of sinners who are bonfire material." To what will I compare this generation? Hearts that have been hardened, senses that have been desensitized, to the point where you pull a seat up under the canopy of God's law, somewhere in between John on the one hand and Jesus on the other, so you can write both of us off. St. Paul, two decades later, asks essentially the same question, but he turns it on himself in our reading from Romans, where he says, in essence, "To what can I compare myself? I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And at the end of our passage, he asks, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" This is Paul the Apostle, speaking about himself presently, not reminiscing about his former life when he persecuted the church. The question for Jesus' generation, Paul's generation, and our generation is, what is Jesus going to do with people who don't want John's holiness or Jesus' apparent permissiveness? What is Jesus going to do with people who don't want to cry on command or celebrate in the midst of serious matters? What will Jesus do with people like Paul, who preach the gospel one moment and do the thing they hate the next? Will Jesus find the golden mean, perhaps find a fair balance somewhere in between these extremes? No, he prays. He looks to the heavens and says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for removing the wisdom and intelligence of the wise, for hiding these things from the all-knowing, and revealing them to infants. This was your gracious will, Father." for removing our wisdom and revealing God's heart to children. Jesus prays in thanks that nobody will know God except that Jesus himself chooses to reveal God to them. When we pray, we're often asking for more information. Why, O Lord? Give me wisdom in this situation, Lord. I need to know more. This is a good prayer, too. But here, Jesus is thanking God for withholding information. Knowing all you know now, would you go back to naivety? Would you go back to being 6 or 7 years old again? Maybe. Knowing all that our kids know about the world right now, not only about its current threats, but about its sordid history, would you keep them 4 years old forever? And Nicodemus was right on another occasion in John's Gospel, when Nicodemus said, nobody can go back to their mother's womb a second time and relive childhood. You can't go back in time. You can't be naive again. But watch what Jesus does with this generation. He brings about the infancy of faith to the wise and the sinful while they are in the process of being wise and sinful. And he makes them children of God. He does this not by making us 4 years old again, or by fixing the world so that even a 40-year-old can be as carefree as a 4-year-old. Jesus makes us children by delivering a promise. Come to me. All you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus removes from us the burden to be wise, to understand what to say or what to do in any given situation. He removes from us the burden to demonize the Johns of the world or judge the Jesuses of the world or even think that we are correctly labeling any of them. He gives us his Holy Spirit in baptism, which removes our own demons and judges and forgives our sins. And yoked to Christ, the Holy Spirit now engages us in the struggle between the new infant in Christ and the old sin within. That struggle in which Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And Paul concluded this passage in Romans by saying, "My mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin." That is to say, in my mind, I have ears only for the word of God, for the law of Christ, for the life burden. In my conscience, I know only my good shepherd's voice. And in my flesh, that is the life of my body, and even my mind, insofar as I rely on my own strength and understanding, insofar as I seek some golden mean balancing John and Jesus, all of this life from below the conscience belongs to the law of sin and is waged in the struggle because it does not know what even babies know. My family and I went up to Portland yesterday for my sister's wedding. Baby sister Jenny, she goes by Jen now, and I was calling her Jen all week so I wouldn't call her Jenny at her own wedding. She's 24 years old, she's the last of us to be married, and Jenny and John found each other in Colorado. Jenny's a nurse out there for the last couple of years. It's part of the reason why I'm socially distancing from my own family, because we got home at midnight and we need some more rest before we can come to church. And at my sister's wedding, as I stood before her, the first thing I said to her was, "Jenny, you came into our lives at just the right time." Not only was she the baby of the family, but she was born the year after our parents divorced, our mother remarried, our father died, and our family moved from Puget Sound to Portland. everything was new. And now here comes this new life, baby Jenny. And here's what happens when baby Jenny comes into our life. There was no choosing to love this child. There was no decision to be made to care for her. That she revealed God's love to us simply in being an infant and drew us outside of the chaos and the burden of our own hearts and gave us the peace of Christ. And yesterday, she and John did not choose to get married. True love removes all choice. You can't see your life apart from this person. There's no decision to make. When they say, come to me, you take them up on that promise. You yoke yourselves together and yoke yourselves together with Christ. Well, weddings are long occasions. Our kids hadn't been to a wedding other than one of them. And the hours go by and the things begin to wear off and our kids grow tired. And near the end of the reception, well, it wasn't too near the end, but Judah asked me if he could have a ride, a piggyback ride. He says, can we go home now? He has his little collection of wedding favors for the kids, Legos and slime. And he's asked if he can have a piggyback ride. He's too tired to walk around. He's had all of his fun. And I pick him up and give him a piggyback ride, but we still have to clean up. We still have to pack our stuff back over to the van. I still need to hug my aunts and uncles and other family goodbye. There's a lot to do. And most of that I did with one arm, while the other arm had Jude on my back. Because he asked, can we go home now? And all he needed to know in that moment was, you know, come on up. Come on up. We're not ready to go home yet. This is not yet our home. But home is coming. And we'll make everything ready to go home. So you hop on with your burden of Legos and slime and tired eyes. You hop on and I will give you rest. We will come home. So brothers and sisters of Bethesda, come to Jesus today. You who are weary and heavy laden, and know the things that infants know. Come to Jesus, and he will give rest for your souls. Amen.